Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special consideration this morning is the Thomasius Gospel selection appointed for this eighth Sunday after Trinity, which we find recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, reading from verse 34 to verse 38 as follows. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of poor sinners, beloved hearers of his precious word. In reviewing the liturgy of our church, as we anticipate reprinting it, particularly for our brethren in Nigeria and also for our continued use in the future, I paused briefly at the liturgy of confirmation as I prepared to preach on the text before us this morning. And I thought particularly about my own confirmation in 1954 and how those words impacted upon me then and how they impact upon me now. On the day that you, who are communicant members of our congregation, on the day that you were confirmed, either as teenage children or as adults, you remember that you were asked this question by your pastor. Do you, as a member of this Evangelical Lutheran Church, intend to continue steadfast in the confession of this church and suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? And you answered, I do so intend, with the help of God. Then you were asked, finally, do you intend faithfully to continue, to conform all your life to the rule of the divine word? To be diligent in the use of the means of grace, to walk as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and in faith, word, and deed to remain true to the triune God, even unto death? And you answered, I do so intend by the grace of God. Do you remember that day? Do you also remember, perhaps, how many others gave their hand at the Lord's altar that day and knelt to receive his blessing? Maybe you were the only one, confirmed all by yourself at this altar or at the altar of another small Orthodox Lutheran church. Or maybe you were one of a much larger group, and you have wondered from time to time where those others are today who stood side by side with you, confessing their unity in the Spirit, being perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What became of them? In what heterodox communion do they now hold membership and practice fellowship, those who are not with us in this Orthodox fellowship? What happened along the way to change things? Did you know that since the founding of our congregation in 1951, 185 persons, children and adults, were confirmed at the altar of our congregation? 6 of them, by the grace of God, are in heaven. Another dozen or so transferred in good standing to another congregation of our fellowship. But only 33 others are still communicant members. Just 18% of them. The rest left our fellowship for easier religion elsewhere. They were either swept away by some cunning false prophet who convinced them to believe a lie, contrary to the doctrine which they had learned, as we heard in the epistle lesson read before, or they made shipwreck of their faith on the rocks of arrogant stubbornness and were excluded from the Christian congregation as manifestly impenitent sinners according to Jesus' own command in Matthew 18, verse 17. Think of this. Fewer than 20% kept their confirmation vow in its full scope and meaning. What a sobering statistic for us to ponder this morning as we consider the Savior's urgent warning and admonition concerning the spiritual economics of discipleship. As with matters of purely temporal or financial economics here in this world, the Lord Jesus speaks in terms of profit and loss. He speaks of sacrifice and gain. Indeed, the payoff on the plus side is eternal glory, not subject in value to fluctuation in value because of inflation or deflation. But the bankruptcy on the negative side leads to everlasting damnation. May God the Holy Ghost graciously bless the hearing of His word in our hearts and in our lives to His glory. Jesus speaks, first of all, about the profit side of the spiritual ledger. When He had called the people unto Him, with His disciples also, He said unto them, "Whosoever will come after Me." He speaks to all those who want to attach themselves to Him, to make common cause with Him. to be his true disciples. According to the context, that is, those verses just preceding but attached to our text for today, this includes accepting in faith the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the long-promised Savior of the world. That's in verse 29. To accept the fact and understand that he must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Verse 31. In other words, to make common cause with Jesus means accepting and clinging to the precious doctrines of his person and his work. His being, as we confess in the explanation of the second article, his being true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, our Lord, in the personal union of his divine and human natures for our salvation. It means accepting and believing in his vicarious atonement for the sins of the world by his innocent life, his righteous life in our place, and his innocent suffering and death in our stead, suffering the pains of hell itself to secure for us reconciliation with God, to secure for us God's justification or forgiveness of every single sinner, which he validated when on Easter morning he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It means putting absolute confidence in him for salvation, totally apart from the deeds of the law. And it's all right here in these words of the Lord Jesus. Now, none of these things seem to be a plus, when you think about it, for our life here in this world. In fact, making common cause with the Lord Jesus by faith involves a lot of temporal sacrifices. Not investment to earn his favor, as some people think of it. You have to invest in God and in his work. But divestment. Divestment of those things which block, weaken, and ultimately destroy saving faith, as we discussed in our communion announcements this week. Jesus sums them up in the word self. It's a big word nowadays. Self-confidence, self-image, self-respect, self-determination. He says, let him deny himself. This is far more than just giving up something for Jesus. It is nothing short of being converted or turned around from one who loves himself, serves himself, excuses himself for his sins, indulges himself in the carnal pleasures of this world, and lives for himself, satisfying the lusts of his flesh and beating down all the sincere efforts of the Holy Spirit of God to convert him. Deny means to disown completely. To disown completely any merit or worthiness of our own as affecting any good feeling on God's part to us, and clinging alone to God's mercy to poor, wretched sinners for Jesus' sake. Taken all together, that's a tough demand, isn't it? It's one that no human effort can achieve. It must be brought about by the power of the gospel. It must be brought about by Christ himself and his precious word, inseparable, as he himself makes those here in our text, verse 38. Then Jesus says that one who wants to come after him must take up his cross. This is before Jesus was crucified. This is before the cross was associated with Jesus' great passion. But the people knew exactly what he meant. The wicked here in this world have many sorrows and afflictions and catastrophes and reverses in their fortunes to bear as the due reward of their deeds. But they do not have crosses. The cross, or the chastisement that Christians are called upon to bear, is a suffering alone that is laid upon Christians by God as a loving Father because of their intimate connection with him as dear children by faith in Christ Jesus. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? The writer to the Hebrews asks rhetorically. Every decent, faithful father chastens his children betimes, the Bible says. For the present, that is, here in this life, no chastening seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Hebrews chapter 12. And so the temporal prospects of discipleship are not very attractive. In fact, the Lord Jesus spells out the ultimate cross or sacrifice when he says in verse 35, "Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's." Namely, not only the sacrifices things and advantages and comforts and worldly friends, sacrifices like that that may be necessary, but the forfeiture of one's earthly existence altogether in martyrdom. On account of me, he says, in order to remain faithful to him. On account of the gospel, in order to remain faithful to his word. In other words, do you intend to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? Well, if this is the prophet side of the spiritually economic ledger, what is the payoff? What is the benefit that makes all of this sacrifice worth it? And is it really worth it? Jesus says, in the simplest of terms, the same, that person shall save it. He will save his life, not merely here in time, physically and temporally, but spiritually and eternally. His immortal soul will be saved, for which no earthly exchange or payoff can be made or traded. Why? Certainly not because of the sacrifice. Certainly not because of the cross. Certainly not because of self-deprivation or self-denial, because those are all works. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but because of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, which the believer, the true believer, is not willing to trade away like Esau of old for temporal advantages here in this world. Remember, Esau traded away his sacred birthright for a bowl of stew. Not a very smart trade. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us of Moses in Egypt, who sacrificed the advantages that he had as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter so as not to lose the heritage of God's grace. The writer to the Hebrews says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had his eyes on the prize, as we sometimes say, the reward of grace. And although Moses was exiled from Egypt, although there was a price on his head, although he was considered to be public enemy number one by the Egyptians and had to suffer the ravages of wandering in the wilderness as the captain of God's people, the sufferings of this present time were not worthy to be compared with the glory that was eventually revealed in him when the Lord graciously received his soul into heaven from Mount Nebo. Jesus asks rhetorically here in our text, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? But negatively, what wouldn't you gladly trade away for the gracious, undeserved, unmerited reward of the crown of life, the gift of God, received alone through faith, through confidence in him who is not ashamed to call us his brethren, who didn't shrink back from giving his life a ransom for all, who gave up everything for his enemies. All to confess us before his Father in heaven as those whose filthy rags righteousnesses are covered by his perfect righteousness by faith. But now the loss side of the equation is also before us in this text as an earnest warning against despising the grace of God to us poor wretched sinners for Jesus' sake, and currying instead the favor of men. currying instead acceptance by the world. Looking out instead for satisfying the love of material treasures and sinful pleasures for a season, which is what Moses had when he was in Pharaoh's house. As if there will be no tomorrow of reckoning to face, no just wrath of God to endure as the payoff for unbelief and unfaithfulness here in this life. For whosoever will save his life here in this world shall lose it. Whosoever will save his life, wants to save his life, he wants to enjoy the good life here in this world. Whoever is so protective of his temporal comforts, ease, pleasure, absence of tribulation, that in order to have the good life here in this world, he will deny his Savior. He will shun his cross. He will live only for himself and shrink away in shame from Christ and the full truth of his word. Such a person, Jesus says, will lose his life. He will forfeit in unbelief the crown of everlasting life in heaven, which his Savior paid for with his own holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. The crown which God earnestly desired him to have, he trashed. He will have thought it a good exchange, a good deal, a good exchange for his soul to gain the whole world rather than to repudiate it. And in so doing, he will have made common cause, not with his Savior, but with, Jesus says, this adulterous and sinful generation instead. Sleeping with the enemy of our souls is spiritual adultery, and is simply being unfaithful to our wedding vow to Christ, the bridegroom of our souls. Unfaithfulness, for whatever the reason, to our solemn oath which we swore to keep with the help of God and by his grace. Of such a person, Jesus says, shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Will ye also go away? Jesus asked his little band of faithful disciples after so many forsook him and walked no more with him, as we read in John chapter 6, verse 66 and 67. Remember that incident? And he asks that of you and me too, every day of our lives, as we are tempted to sell out what really counts in the long run. Jesus and his precious word in its purity. To sell that out for a little bit of temporal ease here in time. Peace at any price. The gain of money and material things. A non-confrontational coexistence with the children of this world. a warm and fuzzy relationship with those who already turned their backs on him. Are you going to do that too? Jesus asked his disciples. And Simon Peter, you recall from John 6, answered him, as all of us surely must answer him, if we are not to violate our sacred vow of faithfulness, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we ever going to find what we have in you and in your word? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend? Nay, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Oh, may God graciously preserve us from infidelity to our dear Savior and his precious word. That he work in us by the means of his gospel and sacrament, rather to will and to do of his good pleasure. To hold fast that which we have, the treasures of his grace, mediated to us in his precious word and its truth and purity. And the crown of everlasting life, which has been laid up for us in heaven, ready to be given at Christ's appearing to all who have been faithful unto death. Till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I boast my Savior slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.